appreciate being with you again. It's always a pleasure to be able to assemble with the brethren here and sing praises unto God, go to Him in prayer, and praise Him in His name. Be able to remember the death of our Lord and be blessed by it. I know there are some who can't be with us. They're under the weather, but I'm glad that you're with us today, and I hope it's been a blessing for you so far. The book of James has been called the Ecclesiastes of the New Testament. It's one of the most basic, practical, down-to-earth, how-to-live-everyday books that we have in the New Testament. If you're reading Romans, the 9th chapter, talking about the history of the Jewish people and how they fit into the development of the scheme of redemption, that may be a little separated from us. But the book of James is talking right to us as brethren, as children of God. Again, as I point out many times, James, the first chapter, you read verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Or chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. And 4th chapter, verse 11, do not speak evil one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law, and so on. The letter of James is written right to. James is talking to brethren of the church, Christians, of how we just live every day. First chapter talking about our trials and tribulations and being faithful. Second chapter being faithful, which meant being obedient. Third chapter talking about how we speak and how we shouldn't speak. And then the fourth chapter is a dark chapter. It was something going on that James felt like he needed to write about. Just brethren that he describes as warring with one another. Terrible things. But it's right at James, the fourth chapter, I wanted to read one very familiar passage with you and talk about it in just a few moments. In the 13th verse, James, the fourth chapter, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. And it's amazing how James can be so forthright and blunt about things, like he does throughout the letter, you know, all the way back in the first chapter. Again, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. He's talking to us doing that. But in the previous verse, he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Religion being the outward expression of our inward convictions. James is very blunt that way. And all through this letter, it's that way. But in the fourth chapter, he wanted to talk about how we relate to the future, how we think about tomorrow and what we do. And again, he's very blunt on some of these things. It's amazing how many millions and millions of dollars are spent by people to try to find out what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to be tomorrow. And we might be able to look backwards over the years and might be able to see some things, understand. Sometimes people say hindsight's 20/20, but still, even though we look back on a lot of things, sometimes we don't see them 20/20, but we can get a very clear idea of what happened. But the future is something we don't handle very well at all. That's what James is talking about, and he's talking about in this particular setting. We don't know the future. And so many times, it's not that we would say, no, we don't know the future, but we act like we do know the future, and we're dabbling in the things of God. It's been said that God has made the future secret to us because it would be detrimental to our faith in Him. That if we were to see in the future prosperity untold, we would start living life carelessly and not faithfully as we should. Or if we looked into the future and knew that adversity and troubles were all ahead of us, we would live in despair and anxiety, and we would die 10,000 deaths before we did actually pass in this life. So in one sense, it's a good thing we don't know the future, because that's where every one of us are going to spend the rest of our lives, whether it's 10 minutes from now or 10 days from now. God is wiser to keep the future from us. But He wants to talk to us and make some statements and hopefully some applications that allow us to deal with the future in a godly way, and being able to look at things about the future. And as you read these verses 13 through 17, it seems like there are three mistakes made. And there's always great lessons. I mean, almost everybody that talks about this has many lessons that certainly are worthy of our consideration. But I just want to talk a little bit about it. It seems like that he's trying to head off mistakes that we make if we began to not respect the future and what God would have us to be and do. And so, and look with me at verse 13. This is the first one we'd look at. First of all, making a foolish plan. The problem is we all have to make plans. We all have to already in our minds schedule things that we're going to do. Work in the yard Tuesday, or we've got to go to the dentist on Thursday, or we've got to do this, and we've already got to categorize how it's going to be. And that's certainly understandable. That's just the way we live life. Well, that's not what he's getting at. What he's getting at is how we do this. It seems like some commentators have suggested in the first 10 verses of the fourth chapter that he's actually saying that people are guilty of indifference towards brethren because of their attitudes towards one another, destroying the church. And that the last few verses, beginning in verse 13, that they are guilty of being indifferent toward God. And so the fourth chapter is a tough chapter in the book of James. If you just stop and think about the words he's using here, your boast and arrogance and evil and sin. Well, those are tough words. And he's just talking about somebody said, we're going to go to the next town down the road and we're going to be there for a while and we're going to buy and sell and get game and we'll come back. And James is using just powerful words with regard to it. Nothing wrong with planning, but it's the problem of leaving God out of it. And when we ignore God in our plans, in our life, whether it be tomorrow or next year, that's just another form of worldliness. We're living in this world, and God's not part of our life or part of our plans. And that's what James is talking about. That's the serious part of it. Making plans that don't include God. Well, look again with me. He starts off with the words that we could be familiar with, like verse 13, come now. Now, we might say, oh, come on now, kind of get somebody's attention. He does the same thing in the fifth chapter, verse 1, where he's talking about rich people. He's just wanting to get their attention. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. There's their plan, isn't it? It's almost like James said, really? He says, come on now, is this right? The occasion of their plan is today or tomorrow. And then we look, the plan itself is they're going to go to another city. They're going to sort of get in on the ground floor and they're going to make a fortune. The timetable is It's already been calculated. They're going to spend a year there. Their objective, as you look at it, is we're going to buy and we're going to sell. So they're in retail business, aren't they? Their income has already been figured there. Buy and sell and make a profit. And yet James is condemning this idea. And yet again, we got to think clearly about it. He's not saying we can't plan. He's not saying we can't be in business. But he is demanding that we continue to have God in our life. If we put our treasure in the wrong world, it is a sure road to disaster for the Christian. You might make $1 million, though. One commentator I was reading about made such a great point as I was reading. He made the statement, when we begin to think more about gold than we do God, we're already on sandy soil. Now, man, what a point. Boy, we should have said that. And that's what James is trying to get us to see here. Imagine somebody dragging their house on a good foundation and dragging it to the beach and putting it on the sandy soil of the beach because they enjoy the beach. Well, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the beach. But that's no place to build a house. And this is just the idea he's trying to get us to see. The problem is twofold. They live their lives just the way he says it in their plans, with absolutely no regard for God's will. And they planned their future for the same reason, with absolutely no regard for how God will fit into this. Our plans are really just the outgrowth of our thinking. You all remember Proverbs 23, that how we think is what we really are. And that's the point he's wanting us to stop and think about. Simply stated, many people live their lives as if God doesn't even exist. And James is suggesting or stating clearly it can happen with many children of God. The intellectual atheist will say, I don't believe there's a God. But the atheist of like Proverbs 14:1 is a practical atheist. When the fool has said in his heart there is no God, he probably wouldn't argue about whether or not there is a God. He just lives like there is no God. And he might even say, well, if there is a God, I'm not really interested in what he has to say. Something like that. And there begins to be a difference in the intellectual part as just a down-to-earth, everyday, practical, practicing atheist. If we fail to acknowledge God in our lives, in our plans, in his leadership, in his will, we are living in pride. That's what he's getting at there. The idea of being people of pride, and it should be the furthest thing from a child of God. What I want in my life, I'm talking about a Christian now, one who knows the truth, you're practicing the truth, we're wanting to serve God and glorify him. What I want is immaterial. Now, a child of God would understand that. People of the world wouldn't. What is it that Proverbs 16:18 says? Pride goes before destruction, the Holy Spirit before a fall. To live our life as if there is no God, or if there is a God, his will is not concerning to me, is what James is calling sinful and boastful and arrogant and evil. What I really want for my life, what I want for our government, what I want to take place in my town, as a child of God, is really immaterial. What God wants is exactly what will be done. Just like we read in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. I should have the thought of, Lord, speak, and your servant hears. And so As we read this passage here about how we deal with the future, and we've all read this so many times because all of us know that passage that our life is but a vapor that appears for a little while. We know that. But sometimes we don't stop and think about the clarity of what he's trying to get us to see and understand. So there are foolish plans that can be made. And let's not do that. Let's make plans. If God's will is this, I will do that. And again, it is not just the saying of it. It is actually the practicing of it. All right, let me suggest to you a second one as we get down to verse 14. Read with me back there again. We're in James, the fourth chapter. Read verse 13 again. Verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go in to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James is trying to make a point. He said, your life is like that. So what are you thinking? It seems as though he's just pointing out the idea about life so many times escapes us that they are failing to grasp the unbelievable complexities of life. And probably all of us would have to agree to that. Life is so complex we can't comprehend it all. Secondly, we don't grasp the uncertainties of life. And then, of course, the third one is we don't grasp how brief life is or the brevity of life. That's the thing he's getting at, drawing some conclusions there that are foolish. When he talks about the idea of foolish conclusions, the complexities of life, just as you read that there, somebody, and you could see somebody on Wall Street or and some other financial market saying that today and tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to do this and that. And we're going to make a profit. And they count on so many things going right for them to be successful. And yet every one of us understand life is filled not with 10 variables or 1,000 variables. Variables that we can't even comprehend. How do we possibly know what even is going to happen tomorrow? And yet every one of us, if we just stop and think about that, especially those of us who've been on a car wreck before, we recognize just how quick things can change in our life that we would admit the possibility of it, but don't realize the practical application of it until we are on a stretcher. There are complexities of life that we just cannot comprehend. And here they're saying, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will. Look back with me at Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke, the 12th chapter. You see that with regard to the rich farmer. Luke, the 12th chapter. Down about verse 16. Again, you're very familiar with this in Luke 12, verse 16. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, how many times did he say, I will here? I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater there. Then I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, what? Tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. For what reason? I don't know. Could be an accident. Could have been illness. It could have been anything. But he was living like there were no complexities to life whatsoever. Which is just another one of those reasons that James is writing here, and he's trying to get us to stop and think about the I wills should be if God wills. That's the way all of us think. I don't expect the world to think that way. They probably don't care about the very existence of God. But not only the complexities of life, they weren't even taking in consideration the uncertainties of life. I mean, not only is life complex, it's very, very uncertain with regard to what's going to happen. Like I said, nobody knows what's going to happen even this afternoon. It could be a car wreck. It could be an illness of some kind. It could be a death. That life is subject to complexities of this world that God has created, we cannot deny. The future is in His hands and in His thinking, certainly not in ours. One of the problems, though, we get into when you read something about this is that so many times it is observed that people will ignore what God's existence and God's will is, because so many times when they've got plans, they're afraid God's will is going to get in the way. And we are to think the opposite. Because not only can God's will get in the way, God's will get in the way. God's will is God's will. That's the point that James wants us to see here. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, as you read down in verse 31 there in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the point he's trying to get them to see. Matthew 6, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we're reading back here in our James, the 4th chapter statement, in verse 15, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. And friend, brethren and sisters, this is not just a catchword. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking. It is being a child of God. Said, if it's God's will, we shall do this or that. Was it Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you don't know what the day will bring. I mean, the writings of God's people 1,000 years before Christ says, don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. Be somebody who thinks differently. Napoleon was once asked the question about whether God supported him or not. He made that famous statement, man proposes, but it's God who disposes his will. And that became a very powerful statement of him, because he had said before, God's on the side of the ones who have the greatest cannons. He found that that was not the case. But just as we're reading this, as we read through like verse 14, here in James again, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Why? Because of the complexities of life, because of the uncertainties of life, and then is just the brevity of life. Human life is so very, very short. If you live to be 100 years old, compared to the history of the world, that's just almost nothing. And we recall the statement, even in the time of Job, which is thought to be sometime older than the writings of Moses, Job 14, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. How does any of us, or all of us put together, have the capacity to know what's going to happen tomorrow? And we really don't. And that's one of the things that's terrifying for us. We really don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Death comes, it comes suddenly, and it comes unannounced. And we have to live life that way. As a result, then we have to live in the will of the Lord, because He is eternal. Let me suggest to you, last of all, verse 17, read with me again, verse 16 and 17. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And you think, wow. Think again of James writing to brethren, and he's talking about arrogance and boasting and evil and sin. I mean, this was heavy from the pen of James. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Procrastination is not anything new. Putting things off until you just have to do it is something that people are very familiar with. Felix, in Acts the 24th chapter, says, "Now as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Procrastinating a thing. We all know the convenient season doesn't come, does it? It's not convenient to obey the Lord. We try to impress that upon people who need to obey the Lord. And we need to remember that in our own life. It's not convenient. It's sacrifice. It's entering the narrow gate and demanding of ourselves to live this way in the things of the Lord. But that's the way it's always been, Old and New Testament. Back in Isaiah 55, Isaiah wrote, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Do it now. Call on him when he is here. If we know, as we said here today, if we know that the end of our life will come and come soon, for most of us here, if we know that it's going to come soon, then obviously it's a matter of salvation. It's a matter of service to God. That takes us back to like Proverbs 27 again. Don't boast about tomorrow. Hebrews 3 verse 13, Paul said this. He said, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another today. We're children of God, and we're closer to our eternal salvation than we have ever been before. It's that important. Let's not have a foolish delay in our life that involves our very salvation to the Lord. Or understanding that also, it affects the very service that we give to God, delaying the very service of God. Put off what we know is right and have the attitude of saying, "I'll do it later." There's a price to sin, isn't there? Back in Luke, the 12th chapter, look further down in the chapter. We just read a few moments ago in the 16th and 17th chapter, but look back with me further down in the chapter. Verse 47, won't read all of it, just verse 47. Jesus says this, Luke 12, verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to him or to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more." If we know what the truth is, we have to serve the Lord and put his thoughts first. We need to obey the commands of our Lord. We need to take the teachings of the Bible and make them a part of our life and do that today. The time to preach, the time to pray, the time to worship, the time to get on with God's will, is today. There's coming a time when we won't be able to work. Jesus even said that in John 9 and verse 4. There's coming a time when you can't do that. And the time to do What is right for you? What is right for me? The time for us to do what is right is today, now. Look back with me again in Proverbs. This time, I think Proverbs 3rd chapter. Let's see, Proverbs 3rd chapter. Yeah. Proverbs 3rd chapter. Look down at verse 27. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. If you know to do something that is right, if you have an obligation, if you want to do what is good, you do it today. Old and New Testament is teaching this, that we have to have this attitude of surrendering our will to God. Just like Isaiah 6, when he sees the glory of the Lord, and finally the Lord says, who shall we send? And Isaiah makes that famous statement, here am I, send me. That's our attitude. What was that? What was Isaiah planning on doing the next day? I don't know. But God had a different plan. For you and I, for each individual one of us, tomorrow really, realistically, actually, may not come for us on this earth. And you know that. I know that. But for some reason, we get so busy doing 9,000 things, and I keep a list of things, and I still forget things I need to do, especially things Barbara tells me to do. But I got my own list, and it sometimes doesn't correspond with another list. But we do that. We've got things that we need to do, and we get hung up in this idea that, well, I'll do this later, and I have to put some things off because I can't do everything in one day. I need to make sure that what I'm doing today is the thing that God would have me to do. But that's James's thoughts. And James doesn't go into all the detail of what was happening there. They obviously were having some problems between the brethren. And he just makes this statement about what brethren should do with regard to the future and the plans that they have and how they look into the future. And he just says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. As we come to the close of our study, if you need to obey the gospel, today is the day you do it. Don't dare think, well, I need to do that, and one of these days I'll do that. Let me just suggest to you, heaven is populated by many people who said, I'll get to that later. We need to do things today. If it's right, if it's the very things of God, we haven't obeyed the word of God, let's do that today. And if we are a child of God, let us be people that reflect not just the name of Christ, but the very business of Christ. Let us be doing those things that would honor and please Him so that we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're subject to the gospel call, whether you need to render obedience to the gospel, or maybe a child of God desires the prayers of the brethren, this would be a wonderful time to do so. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?